Would you turn in God's word to the first book of Kings and the 21st chapter? I shall read from verse 17. First Kings 21. From verse 17, part 2 of Naboth and his vineyards. It feels like part 58 of Ahab's wickedness, but there you go. First Kings chapter 21, verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." I will pause there. Naboth and his vineyards is a famous account of the Bible. Ahab desired the vineyard of Naboth. It was very conveniently located to his own palace. Interestingly, he wanted to turn it into a vegetable garden rather than a vineyard. He did make a fair offer, but Naboth said no. And he said no for a godly reason. It was his heritage from the Lord given to him via his fathers and their fathers. Jezebel arranges for Naboth to be executed, and we learn from the next book of the Bible, 2 Kings, that his children also die. He is a blasphemer. He has no heir. The vineyard will, of course, revert to the state. It will go to the king. What a clever plan. He's executed meticulously, planned carefully. Nothing could possibly go wrong. But Jezebel and Ahab failed to take into account is that their sin will find them out. There is a God in heaven. Baal did not see. And if he did, Baal would not mind, because Baal was as big a crook as those who made him. But the God of heaven is appalled by what happened. And the question which I touched upon last week may be begged today: why did God not stop it? We know that the judgment of God for that crime will be pronounced today, now. But the Lord did not stop it. And he sent Elijah on another mission to Ahab. Now we know that Ahab has grown weary. Elijah has grown weary. I wish Ahab had grown weary as well, but he hasn't. But God has another mission for Elijah, at least one more mission. And that is to go back to his old friend and pronounce upon him the judgment of the God he loves to ignore. "Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken?" Now Ahab may have said, "Well, I didn't do it. Was it my fault, Gov? Jezebel did it." Well, actually, the good folk of Jezreel did it. Two witnesses said he was a blasphemer. The law must follow its course. God cuts through all of that. "Have you also murdered?" Ahab did not do the deed, but he acquiesced. He allowed. He tolerated. It was done, after all, for his benefit. Not only has he murdered, he has taken possession. He has stolen. Ahab is a murderer and Ahab is a thief. And then judgment is pronounced. In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Well, this is good news for the dogs of Jezreel. It's not something I would particularly enjoy drinking, but dogs will, well, they will return to their vomit, will they not? And there they are, the prospect of licking the blood of Ahab. Must have had a similar taste, I dare say. And Ahab's response to that, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Why is Elijah his enemy? Elijah is for Ahab something of a conscience. Now we have all got some kind of moral guide built within us called the conscience. It is imperfect. It can be ignored. Some people seem to turn it off. It is a relic, I guess, of unfallen Adam. But it is unreliable, and evidently if Ahab had one, he's managed to ignore it. He cannot, however, ignore Elijah. Your conscience might tell you you're a good person. You're not that bad. The word of God says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ahab might say, well, Jezebel did it, the townsfolk did it, I made him a reasonable offer, he said no. Ahab might say that eating vegetables is good. Ahab might say, I'm a king, I ought to have the land around my palace, it should be mine anyway. What his conscience allowed, the word of God through Elijah condemned. You are going to die like Naboth. You will come to an inglorious end. Elijah said, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab is rich and powerful, but Elijah says, sin has made you a slave. You are sold. And that's what sin is. It is not just a list of things we ought not to do. It is a state. It is a condition. We are sold as slaves to it. The slave has no will of his own, or if he does, he cannot enact it. Another controls and dominates, and I want to do good, but I can't. The good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ. Our Jesus Christ sets people free. Not free so they can run off into the wilderness and die. Not free so they can sin and do evil, but free so that they can be right with God. They can have that relationship with God which Adam the first lost all those years ago. You have sold yourself to do evil. It's a bizarre expression, really. To sell oneself. I read on. Verse 21, behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. The consequences of Ahab's actions do not just affect him. They affect those around him. and those after him. The consequences of evil are far, far greater than we can imagine. Their repercussions will be felt in places we could not imagine or envisage. And Ahab, by committing this foul murder of Naboth and stealing his land, his heirs are going to pay a price for it as well. Ahab has not just signed his own death warrant, but those of his male heirs. Verse 22, the judgment continues. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. There were other royal families in Israel before that of Ahab, and they came to a sticky end, and yours will just be like those. You are no better than they were. Your houses will be no better than their houses. You have provoked the Lord. You have made him angry, and you've made others sin. Who has he made sin here? The townsfolk of Jezreel. Of course, they ought to have stood up against him, but they complied. And they will pay, but he will pay also. Jezebel is mentioned in verse 23. Concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke. This is almost like a trial. The various defendants coming forward. Ahab, sentenced, bring forth Jezebel. This is your turn. I was merely giving advice to my husband. I was being a good wife. The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. For such a powerful woman, probably a beautiful woman, an intelligent woman, she too will come to a sticky end. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. This is a grim pronouncement of judgment. Maybe you came to chapel this morning thinking, I really need a lift. I need a boost. I've had a bad week. I want to be cheered up. And we hear of dogs eating and dogs licking blood. And in fact, in verse 25 and 26, it gets even worse. But there is no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Does that mean it wasn't Ahab's fault? Well, not according to the judgment decreed against him. Does it mean it was Jezebel's fault? Well, no, because Ahab could have said no. I was born with a sinful nature. I didn't have in my school curriculum sinfulness, period 5 on a Friday. I didn't have to be taught to be bad. It came absolutely naturally to me because it is my nature. If you ever have a cat and the cat has kittens, you don't see the cat training the little kittens to go and find mice or birds and bring them in as a little offering to you. That hunting, killing instinct is part of the cat's fibre. My desire to lie, to cheat, to be full of pride, to be angry, to be envious, it's all natural. That's the legacy of my father. Can I therefore blame him? I didn't choose to have a sinful nature. So although I'm naturally inclined to evil, I also add to it and enjoy it. What does Charles Wesley write in that hymn, Love Divine? Take away the love of sinning. Sin is pleasurable. One of the hallmarks of being a regenerate person is that you learn to hate it. Ahab was stirred up by Jezebel, but he sold himself. I may well have inherited a sinful nature from Adam the first, but oh, I've outdone him. I've built upon his foundation. What else does he do? Verse 26, he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The Amorites had been removed from the land, but Ahab brings back their theology and their practices. He repaganizes the land. He goes after idols. He should have been a godly king of a godly nation, but he was a wicked king of a nation he made idolatrous. It's true, the kings before him were idolaters as well, but he adds to it. Verse 25 says, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself. We could almost have a competition. Who is the most wicked king? So far it's Ahab. I fear others are going to give him a run for his money in successive generations. But there we go. Ahab is a wicked king. We know that there was something of a religious revival potentially under Ahab. The fire from heaven fell down at Carmel. He could have been persuaded to abandon the idols and turn again to the living God. The text never quite tells us he did that. Yes, he was an idolater. And yet he had so many opportunities to repent. He considers Elijah to be a troubler of Israel. Here he calls him his enemy. And yet what a privilege to have Elijah, minister in the same country as you rule. A man who was incredibly privileged, and yet he apparently does not respond to it. He would make Israel like the nation of the Amorites, when had he been a godly king, he would have tried to make the Amorites more like Israel. And we're told, the Lord had cast out the idolatries of the Amorites, and what did Ahab do? He opened the doors and invited them back. Well, that's Ahab for you. A wicked man. Judgment pronounced. And yet look at verse 27. Verse 27, 28 and 29 are astounding. There's so much in these chapters of 1 Kings and 2 Kings which is so repetitive. Yet I find this final section absolutely amazing. So it was when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body. He fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. Now we know he's a crook. It's just a charade. He's pretending. He's an actor. He's not sincere. It's all a show. Yet in verse 29, God looked into his heart. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Could it be genuine? Could this most wicked king of Israel really have humbled himself and sought the forgiveness of God? We don't hear his words, we do see his actions. Actions, of course, speak louder than words, do they not? Ahab does not say, oh, I'm really sorry, I won't do it again. He wears the clothes of a king, he rips them off. He gets the cheapest, coarsest material, probably still mucky from whatever those sacks had been holding, and he wears them. He stops eating. He lays in that horrible rough fabric which would have chafed the skin. And he mourns. Who is he mourning for? In one respect, he's mourning for himself. Heaven has just issued a death sentence against him. He may be mourning for his wife. He may be mourning for the heirs whom his actions have condemned. He may be mourning for that relationship with God he might have had, but never did. Now, Ahab in the last chapter of 1 Kings does not come out as a great man of God. He's still a sneaky scoundrel. Which might make us think, well, the repentance in verse 27, it's not genuine. And yet look how the Lord reacts to it. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. God has seen his heart and was moved thereby. We've spent an awful lot of time considering Ahab. Let's consider the Lord. What does this tell us about God? That opening question in verse 29, there is a real enthusiasm about it. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. God is genuinely pleased that this tolag of a man has humbled himself. He's a vile cur. But the Lord saw that humility and smiled. The Lord Jesus said that when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And we might think, well, is it such a big deal? Well, yes, according to heaven. Surely the angels are better things to excite them than the affairs of men and women. But no. They celebrate when somebody repents from their sin and calls on the name of the Lord. Of course we do as well. But something tells me they're celebrations are somewhat better than ours. There is an enthusiasm in that question. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. The judgment is not cancelled, it is postponed. The blood of Naboth crieth out from the ground. The Lord does not ignore it. Judgment is pronounced, but is graciously postponed. The Bible talks of this world being reserved for fire. At the time of Noah, it was reserved for the flood. Now, it is reserved for fire. And those promises were made years and years and years ago. And people might read them and say, well, when's it going to happen? Do you not think that God postpones the rightful judgment of this earth because of his grace? Would to God this coming week, our week of mission, there will be people in this church who humble themselves before God and cry out to him. Could it be that the fiery judgment this planet deserves is postponed because the Lord knows there are people this week who will humble themselves and spiritually don sackcloth that they might cry out to him? Our God is a gracious God. He is so kind and merciful. I despise Ahab. But it seems that Ahab has only to humble himself that God shows him mercy. I think I said last week, or maybe a few times before, we like to identify with Elijah, don't we? But when you read the story, the character you most resemble is Ahab. How many times have you trusted in your own resources and not his? That's called idolatry. How many times have you habitually done something wrong? That's called selling yourself. How many times have you blamed other people for what you've done? You might be stirred up by Jezebel, but your actions are your own. How many times have you heard God's words in your life, but you failed to respond? How many times has your heart been full of pride? And yet, if there was grace in heaven for this wicked king, God, who changes not, has grace enough in heaven for you and me. We had a reading at the very start. Part of it was that we humble ourselves before our God. Let me read again from the prophet Joel. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent, and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. You might think that God has been very speedy, very quick to judge Ahab. In fact, he has waited years and years and years before judgment is pronounced. And yet it takes Ahab perhaps just a few days, perhaps even a few hours of mourning and repentance that God so quickly offers him, that mercy to which he has no entitlement whatsoever. That is what we need. We need mercy. Don't live a good life to try and please God and impress God. You can't do it. Cry out for mercy. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Lord Jesus spoke the parable of the one who goes to the temple, arms outstretched. I thank you that you have not made me like other men. I pray, I tithe. And the tax collector goes and puts his hands on his chest. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one went home justified? Ahab, in his sackcloth, mourning, receives the mercy of God. Judgment will still come, but it is deferred. The advantage, of course, that we Christians have over Ahab in the immediacy of that story is that by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment you deserve is not deferred. It's spent. It is spent. My sins were paid for before I even committed them. There's nothing left to cover. Unfortunately, I still have a sinful nature. There is a war going on in my heart. But it might be I will sin numerous times today. The Lord paid for them all. And when you believe, all the merits of what he did become yours. The cleansing, atoning power of the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross. When you ask, you get. There's a sense here in which Ahab does not say anything, but he's asking for mercy by his actions. Well, God knows a sincere heart when he sees one, and we know he sees many which are not. We can, I think, this morning, learn from Ahab. Whatever you've done, whatever opportunities you've missed, whatever mess you've made, no matter how great a disappointment you have proved, there is grace and mercy in heaven for you. It was available to Ahab, and it's available to you.